getting up those stairs were a lot easier than they are now. I think they've grown quite a bit. Glad to see you here. I didn't know when I dressed in black this morning that everybody on the stage was going to be dressed in black also. I don't know what that means. Maybe it's going to be a bad day. But Sheldon asked me to fill in for him. I'm always glad to do that. I don't preach much anymore. And about twice a year, that's all I need. I teach our senior adults on Wednesday night, and I enjoy that. But we're going to have a great time today. I want to ask you some questions, and you can answer them in your heart. Do you love God? How much do you love God? Is He a priority in your life? Is He the reason for your life? Has church become your God? Have you substituted worship for God? Now, I'm sold on worship. But sometimes we allow worship to be a substitute for God. This is where we honor and worship and love Him. But we learn about God in daily Bible study when we get alone with God. Many times we have to get old before we learn to appreciate the love of God. And many times we have to get old before we learn to appreciate the Word of God. You know, I wish I had as much love for God and as much love for His Word when I was a younger man. You understand what I'm saying? So many times we have to get old before we really learn to appreciate the love of God and really learn to appreciate the Word of God. This book from which I preach and from which I'm about to preach is the infallible, inspired Word of God. It is without error. Now, I'm not talking about the King James. I'm talking about the original text was the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. And, you know, as you read the Word of God, you will discover some things. You will discover that the Word of God has a unique way of revealing its own internal credentials. You also will discover that the Word of God is a book of progressive doctrine. And what I mean by that, you can see Jesus in almost every book in the Bible, but not much. You can see Him in Genesis, where it talks about the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. He's talking about Jesus. You can see it all the way. You see there is a scarlet thread that runs through the Scriptures. And that scarlet thread is none other than the blood of Christ. But as you read and you read, you begin to understand. You see, the Bible's kind of like a puzzle. And when you read it all, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and read it over and over again, those pieces just seem to fit together. And we scratch our head and we say, dumb me, why didn't I see that before? It's because you have to read it over and over again. The most satisfying proof that this Bible is the Word of God is not what I read that someone else has written, which I find in my books in the library. And I have a lot of those, and I appreciate those books. But the most satisfying factor that this Bible is the Word of God is what I've discovered when I read it for myself. Not what somebody else has said about it, but what I've discovered when I read it for myself. The greatest example of this book being a progressive doctrine book is best described in the Lamb of God. Now you can see the Lamb in Genesis. You can see the Lamb all the way through the Bible. But you're not sure what He's talking about sometimes. So what I want to do today, I want to give you 9 passages that have to do with the Lamb. And we'll see how the Lamb progresses. For several years, when I was a younger man, in our seminary here, I taught sermon preparation and theology. And So I want you to feel like you're in my theology class today. And I'm going to teach you some things about the Lamb of God. And as we look at those nine passages, and as it progresses, I hope you will see really how much God loves you. You see, God prepared a way for your salvation before the foundation of the world. He knew what He was going to do. So here's what we're going to do. Passage number one, the necessity of a lamb. And we see that it is found in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. Now this is the story of Cain and Abel. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. That means he was a shepherd. "But Cain was a tiller of the ground." That means he was a farmer. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the first fruits of the flock and their fat." And the Bible says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And then over in the book of Hebrews, we see that same passage again in Hebrews 11 and 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So what I want you to see, now let's look at this. Here are two boys that Adam and Eve loved, Cain and Abel. And we learned about those boys. But here, one of them was a farmer, and the other was a shepherd. And the Bible says, "In the process of time, they brought an offering to the Lord." Now, let me say to you, this says to me a couple of things. Number one, there was a time and a place to meet God. Now, the Bible doesn't say where that place was. It could have been at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. You remember, He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and placed those cherubim at the entrance of the garden to keep them from going back in. It could have been at the entrance of the garden. It could have been also on the Sabbath day. It might have been, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it says in the process of time, they brought an offering. And I suggest to you that this was not the first time they brought an offering. If they'd brought an offering before, evidently God was pleased with both offerings. But then the Bible says in the process of time, they brought an offering and God rejected Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's offering. Now people through the years have scratched their heads and said, why? They talk about the condition of their heart. Listen, I think it was a sin offering, and sin requires blood. It was a blood offering. So if that was the case, Cain had probably gone to his brother and made a deal with his brother where he could get a lamb and offer that. And in the process of time, he said, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground. Have you ever heard the old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip? This is where it comes from, right here. Cain, you can't get blood out of a turnip. God rejected his offering because it required a lamb. And Cain very quickly found out the necessity of a lamb. You have to bring a lamb. Passage number two is the provision of the lamb. We see that in Genesis 22, and we've read the story over and over again. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And you know the story. God told Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac on a mountain, Moriah. And it was also Calvary, Golgotha, that same mountain. And it says, go and offer him. And he went to a place. And then in verse 4 it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return. So they make their way. And then we get down to verse 7. It says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood and the lamb, but where is the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. And they came to the place. Abraham built an altar, You know the story. He tied Isaac to the altar. He was ready to take his hand, to take his life. And he heard the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, don't do it. I know your heart." And he turned and he saw a ram caught in the thickets wearing a crown of thorns. And Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son. But the key is God will provide. So you have the necessity of the lamb. Then you have the provision of the lamb. And then you have the slaying of the lamb in Exodus 12. This is a great story. Exodus 12. This is the story. Let me just tell you the story. This is the story of they were about to leave Egypt, and God told them exactly what he wanted them to do. So I want to read, and this is what he told Moses he wanted him to do. He said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take according to their house." And in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it from the sheep or take it from the goats." And then in verse 12 he says, he tells them, he said, "I will pass through the land." Go up to verse 7. "And they shall take, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house." And then he says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." You've heard the story. I'm reading it rather quickly because I've got a lot to say. He said, take the blood and put it here and here. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, now the lamb has been slain. It has to be a slain lamb. It has to be a lamb of the first year. It has to be without blemish or without spot. And he says, you take the lamb on the 10th day and you kill the lamb on the 14th day. Now remember that. That's important. Take the lamb on the 10th day. It has to be a male lamb without blemish, without spot, 1 year old. And pin him up for 4 days. Kill the lamb. A lamb for each family. It must be slain. And I'll pass through the land. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the institution of the Passover. They were to do it every year. And then we have the person of the lamb. Number 4. That's found in Isaiah 53. And let me move up to verse 4. I gave Brad all these scriptures and I've added more. So if they're not there, it's not his fault, it's mine. 4 says, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Now for the first time, the lamb becomes a person. You see, we've dealt with the necessity of the lamb. We've dealt with the provision of the lamb. We've dealt with the slaying of the lamb. But now the lamb becomes a person. You see the progressive doctrine I'm talking about? Then we have, number 4, the identity of the Lamb. And that's in John 1:29. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. And verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then down in 36, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" You see, now he's not only a person, he is identified as that Lamb, as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then passage number 6, we have the Christhood of the Lamb. And that's in Acts 8. This is the story of Philip who'd been in Samaria preaching the gospel, and thousands were being saved. And the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, you need to go. Well, let me just read it to you. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's desert. I've been there, and you can take it. It's desert. It's absolutely desert. So he arose and went, and he encountered a eunuch from Ethiopia. And then verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come sit with him in the chariot. And he started at the place of the scriptures. He was reading what we read just a moment ago. He was led as a sheep to a slaughter. As a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken away. Then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began to preach to him Jesus. Now he's identified. He's identified. And the word Jesus, he's not only he talked about the Lamb being a person, but now it's not only the Lamb of God, he's identified as Jesus, the Son of God. So you see that progressive doctrine. And then we see, after that, we see the resurrection of the Lamb. And that's found in 1 Peter 1:18. Let me read that to you. And Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, Brad sang about the cross a moment ago. I love the cross. You see, it's the cross where our sins are forgiven. But let me tell you something. If the cross was all we had, all we would have is our sins forgiven. But the Lamb of God was resurrected from the dead and today sits at the right hand of God. It's through the resurrection that we have eternal life. Had it not, you see, it takes the cross to forgive our sins, but it takes the resurrection to give us eternal life. So the Lamb was resurrected that our hope might be in God. And then number 8, the enthronement of the Lamb. That's found in Revelation chapter 5. Let me read that, verses 6 through 8. And he looked, this is John looking into heaven, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of his right hand and him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps. And you move on down, and he says, and they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see, now the Lamb is at the throne of God, or in the throne of God. And last of all, we find the kingship of the Lamb. And we find that in Revelation 21 and 22. But I want to read another passage that's probably not there, in chapter 19 and verse 16. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name that's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the Lamb is now the King. He's King. And looking at Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all of these things are passed away. And then over in 22, and there shall be no more curse. 22 verse 3. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. He is now the King. He's now the King. I want to show you one other passage back in Revelation chapter 5. And this is such a great passage. Chapter 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, has prevailed to open the book." And then verse 6 said, "There stood a lamb before the throne." Now let's talk about the Lion from the tribe of Judah. When Jacob blessed all of his sons, you'll find that in Genesis 49, all of those sons were blessed. And he gave every son a name or a symbol of who they were. And he said to Judah, "You'll be the lion's whelp," or the young lion. And so Judah was called the Lion. David was the first king from the line of Judah. Who is the one who's from the line of Judah? Is he talking about here? Talking about Jesus. But what I want you to see, he said, in the midst stood a lamb. Stood a lamb. A lamb. The Greek word for lamb is the word amnos. Throughout the New Testament, it's that word, with exception of two times. Here and in John 21:15. The word here is arnios, which means pet lamb. Everywhere else it was just a lamb, but here it was a pet lamb. Now here's what God said. You remember? Take the lamb, pin it up on the 10th, kill him on the 14th, 4 days. That lamb became a part of the family. That lamb became the pet lamb. But on the 14th day, they killed that lamb that had identified with the family. God gave us His little pet lamb. He walked on this earth and was identified with us. But then He went to Calvary, and they crucified Him. And they put Him in a tomb. But the tomb couldn't hold Him. 3 days later, He arose. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I wrote this. I want you to think about it. Mary had a little lamb. His character was as white as snow. Because of His love for men, He died to wash away. To the cross of Calvary He did go with that character as white as snow. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, and receive them in heaven to live with You. I know that I'm saved, and I'm thankful that I am. And it's all because Mary had a little lamb." I want to tell you today, I don't know your condition. But if you're here and you don't know about the Lamb of God, there'll be people here at the front in just a moment. This is an opportunity for you to come into the kingdom and confess your sins and become a child of God. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. I don't know. But the altar is open. If I didn't know the Lord, I'd not leave today without finding Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You love us. I thank You, Lord, that the Lamb of God died to take away the sins of the world. And Father, I pray today that there's one here that doesn't know Jesus. They take this opportunity and find Him. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's dealing with a problem in their life, they might find their way to the altar and just pray and seek God's face. Lord, I've preached what You asked me to preach. And I know now you speak to the hearts of people. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.